The kids are going to be dismissed, and the ushers are going to pass around some baskets. And the reason for the baskets is this is just an extension of our worship. We've been worshiping, as I just prayed a moment ago, through music, and we also worship God through our giving. And so if this is your church, if you're prepared to give today, then take advantage of this opportunity that we have right now. There's also other ways to give that you can find on our website at aplacetobelong.ca. But if you're new, if you're visiting, if you're not prepared to give in that way, fair enough. Let the basket go on by. There's no judgment, no obligation in that sense. But good morning once again. My name is Andy. I'm one of the pastors here at Shoe Swap Community Church. And we are in a series this summer here in Salmon Arm called Christians Every Christian Should Know. And it's an interesting series. I find it a bit of a challenging series. This last week, as I was preparing for this message, I was thinking, how do I preach? Because to me, preaching is about preaching the word. It's about preaching the gospel. It's about preaching the Bible, which I'm gonna do kind of in the second half of this message. But then how do we take somebody's life and use that as part of the message? How do we look at a person and illustrate the word of God in that sense? So I want to come back to just sort of answering, why are we doing this? Why are we doing this series in the first place? Because I think there can be a potential danger in looking at a person and lifting up that person to a place that they ought not to be, and placing a particular human person on a pedestal where they ought not to be. I think there can be a danger in that. And the second thing I want to say too is that, you know, when we look at these people's lives, when we look at these Christians' lives, we can compare ourselves, right? And I just want to encourage, myself and all of us, that when we look at somebody's life, a biography, it's descriptive, not necessarily prescriptive. Do you know what I mean by that? It just means that just because somebody did something doesn't mean that we should do it just that way as well. So we want to look at people's lives, these biographies, in that way that we don't have to try to copy or be like another person in that sense. You know, these people that we're looking at and the person we're going to look at today, these are imperfect people. These are imperfect people who don't have it all figured out, who don't have it all together. Yet they're people that God has used in the past and that God is continuing to use to tell his story. Every life has a story, and that's really the purpose of this series, is to remind us and to encourage us that every life has a story. Spencer has a story, and you heard a little bit of that story just now. My life has a story. Your life has a story, and God is using those lives, God is using our lives to tell his story in the world today and on into the future. John Piper, Pastor John Piper, says this about biographies. He says that biographies have served as much as any other human force in my life to resist the inertia of mediocrity. You get that? I'm going to read it again. He says biographies have served his own life as much as any other human force to resist the inertia of mediocrity. In other words, he's talking about inspiration. Okay, that biographies serve as inspiration. And the person we want to look at today is a guy by the name of James Innell Packer. You might know him as J.I. Packer. And I have been inspired by J.I. Packer in preparing for this message today. And if you want to be inspired beyond what I'm going to say about him today, I would encourage you to do some reading on your own, and there's a couple things you can read. One is there's a couple of significant biographies written about J.I. Packer. The one that I read is by a guy, somebody named Leland Ryken, and it's not short. It's well over 400 pages. Another well-known biography is by Alistair McGrath. So I didn't actually read that one, but you can check that out as well. Those are the two main biographies about Packer. As well, I would encourage you to consider reading Packer's most famous book, which is called Knowing God. Anybody read Knowing God? several of you. That's awesome. It's a classic. It's a standard. It's a great book. I also read that one as I was preparing for this. And so there's Packer on the screen there, James Inl Packer, J.I. Packer. Look at his birth date for a moment. July 22nd. What's today? July 22nd, right? So happy birthday, Dr. Packer. If you were here, we could sing him happy birthday. If you do the math, today is his 92nd birthday. He's an old dude, yeah, but he's still kicking, as far as I know, down there in Vancouver. And actually, that's another interesting thing. Originally, I was scheduled to preach on the August long weekend, which is the BC day long weekend. So I thought, well, who could I pick that's BC related? And so I thought, well, Packer. That to me seemed a little bit obvious. And then I got rescheduled. And so I thought, well, so much for that plan. And then I got rescheduled again to this weekend. So it's funny how things kind of work out, that here I am talking about this guy on his birthday. But really what I want to talk about is I want to talk about his life, and then I want to go to the Bible in kind of the second half of this message. And I want to just, for a few minutes here, just look at some of the details of his life and answer the question, what is the story of his life? What is the story that God has been telling over the last 92 years? What is the story that God has been telling through Packer's life? Well, Packer was born, as it says there, July 22nd, 1926. That's the period in between the world wars, which seems like eons ago. But he was born in a small village in England. And his father was a railway company clerk. And so what we see there right from the beginning is that Packer comes from very humble roots. He doesn't come from an overly educated family. He doesn't come from a wealthy family. He comes from a very normal, very average, very humble family. There's nothing significant about his family or about his beginnings. Born in this little tiny village there in England 92 years ago. At the age of seven, he had an experience that changed his life, I think, for the rest of his life. At the age of seven, he was being bullied by this school bully, and he ended up running out into the street and was hit by a bread truck. It was a serious accident. He sustained a serious injury to his head, and it's hard to see in the picture, but for the rest of his life, he's had a visible dent in his head where his skull was actually shattered when he was hit by this truck. And so he's 7 years old, just a little guy, and sustained this significant injury, had a long recovery. And then a few years later, on his 11th birthday, and I understand that in that day and in that part of the world, kind of a standard gift, kind of the usual thing to give a boy on his 11th birthday was a bicycle. And his parents were considering that, and they thought, well, that's sort of the normal gift to give. But then they thought about it some more, and they thought, but he's already been hit by a truck once, so maybe we should rethink the whole bicycle thing. And so what they ended up giving him at 11 years old, it was a typewriter. Can you imagine giving an 11-year-old boy in today a typewriter for his birthday? That seems just bizarre, but that's what they gave him. And he absolutely loved it. He loved it. I'm going to talk more about that typewriter later on. Packer grew up, I would say, nominally Christian. His family would attend the local Anglican Church of England, of course. It's just kind of what you do. It's just if you're, living there in that time, in that place, you would just sort of go through the steps, through the normal things, catechism and confirmation and all these different things, but very nominal, very culturally Christian. And it wasn't until in 1944, at the age of 18, that when he went off to college at Oxford, that that's where he became a Christian. He attended an evangelical Anglican church service one night. This was 2 weeks after arriving at college in Oxford. And he attended this, it was a Sunday night service, and it was evangelical. And the parish priest who was preaching that night basically shared his story, shared about how he came to faith in Christ personally, how he went to a camp and one of the camp counselors led him to the Lord. And so the parish priest was telling the story. And it was in that moment that Packer realized, I'm not actually a Christian. I'm not actually saved. And he had this image come to his mind, almost like a bit of a vision, where he saw these people in a room, people inside of a house in a room, and these people were gathered together and they were playing a game together. And it was as if Packer saw himself on the outside of that room. He was on the outside looking through the glass, looking through the window, and he could see what was going on. He understood what was going on. He understood the rules of the game. He could intellectually go, I get that. I understand it. But I'm on the outside of it. I'm not part of it. I'm on the outside looking in. And in that moment, he realized that he needed to come in. And it was in that moment that he gave his life to Christ, that he came to a personal faith in Christ. So that was 1944, at the age of 18, as I said, 2 weeks after arriving at Oxford. Well, while at Oxford, he completed bachelor's, master's, and his doctoral degrees there. He also achieved ordination within the Church of England and, in fact, served 2 years as a parish priest. He spent the majority of his life and career, of course, in Anglican-related academic positions, and yet that in itself is one of the paradoxes of his life, because he approaches his Anglicanism from a very reformed and very evangelical theological position. And so he's always been in this weird space in his life where he's never totally, completely fit in with the Anglican world because of his reformed and evangelical bent, but he's never totally fit in with the reformed and evangelical groups either because of his Anglicanism. So he's always been in a bit of a weird space that way. In addition to that, his career as an academic has always been very ministry-oriented, very ministry-minded. He's not really thought through his career. You know, many academics want to climb the career ladder. They want to climb the ladder of success, as it were. They want to look to the next degree or the next posting at the bigger university and all of that. And Packer's never really thought that way. Packer has always thought of his life as simply following the lead of God, doing whatever God puts in front of him in order to serve the church and to serve the people of God. His biographer, Leland Ryken, says this. He says that the subtitle of a book of essays published in honor of Packer hits the nail on the head. The subtitle is Doing Theology for the People of God. And so Packer's a theologian through and through. He's an academic. He's a scholar. And so he's doing theology, but he's not doing it for the sake of doing it. He's not doing it for other academics. He's always been doing it for the people of God, to serve the church, to serve the kingdom. In fact, Packer feels that his most significant contribution to the kingdom was his role in producing the ESV Bible. He served as the general editor of the ESV Translation Committee. And if you're not aware, the ESV is the English Standard Version of the Bible. It's the translation of the Bible that we primarily use here in this church. This is an ESV Bible. The Bibles that are in the chairs here in this room are ESV Bibles. And so Packer was the general editor of that translation committee and feels that was a significant, the most significant thing that he's done for the kingdom of God. Packer came to Canada from England in 1979, and he came to teach at Regent College in Vancouver, where he's remained to this day. And it was in Vancouver, some of you might remember this from a few years back, But in Vancouver, he found himself in the middle of a significant controversy. There ended up being a significant split within the Anglican Church of Canada, and a kind of a breakaway movement of Anglican churches started called the Anglican Network in Canada, or the ANIC, and Packer was essentially the leader of that. And so he found himself in the middle of this controversy, and that's another paradox of his life, in that this quiet, bookish, you know, just gentle soul of a man, over the period of his life, on several occasions, found himself in the middle of significant controversy. He's never gone looking for it, but when he's found himself in the middle of it, he's always felt that he needs to stand up for truth. He's described himself, when the time has come, as a crusader for a cause. Packer has been highly influential, mainly through his writing, of course. He's written an almost uncountable number of published works. In 2005, Time magazine listed Packer as one of the top 25 evangelicals in America. And his book, Knowing God, which apparently several of you have read, has sold well over 1 million copies. And yet, Ryken, his biographer, says this. He says, "Yet during 2 days of conversation that I had with Packer in June of 2014, he told me several times that he has never cultivated a following." Probably because he's never been on the internet. And he just doesn't even know the stretch of his influence. It's amazing. Humble man. I could just go on and on, of course. I did, after all, read a 400-page biography. We could just go on for hours here. If you want more, read that biography yourself. I would recommend it for sure. And in that biography, Ryken says that if we are looking for a Bible verse that encapsulates the edifying life of J.I. Packer, it has to be 1 Corinthians 4:2, which says, "Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful." And that's what I see in the life of Packer, that he has been, over the last many, many decades, that he has been a faithful steward. And so I want to go to the Word now. I want to go to the Bible. I'd encourage you to turn in your Bibles. Maybe you want to grab one of those ESV Bibles that's there, or if you've got one of your own or in your app, turn to Matthew 25. Verse 14 to 23 is what we're going to take a look at here. And this is the parable of the talents. This is a story, a parable that Jesus told with a point. It's a story with a point. It's to illustrate something, and it's the parable of the talents. I want to just read it through. You can follow along, and after we read it, I just want to make a few observations on this text and how Packer's life illustrates these points. And so it's on the screen if you want to follow along, or in your Bible as well. Matthew 25, we'll pick it up at verse 14. And Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of heaven, and he says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. And he who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.'" So I just want to make a few observations about what we've just read, about that text and how it relates to Packer's life as a faithful steward, as a faithful servant of the Word of God, of truth over the years. And the first observation is this, is that the talents, by the way, these talents, I'm not talking about, you know, special abilities necessarily. I'm talking about, it's not like, you know, being able to balance a quarter on your nose or something like that. We're talking about money, okay? This is a measure of monetary value. We're talking about money. And so these talents come from the master. They come from the master. These talents did not come from the servants themselves. They didn't, it wasn't their own money. It's not something that they already had. They didn't just find it laying around. It came from the master. The master gave them these talents for a purpose. And the reminder really for us there, for our own lives, is just simply that everything we have comes from God. Everything we have comes from God. God is our source. Everything we have, everything that's within us, everything that is innate within us, God has put in us. God has made us that way, and He's given us all that we have. And I think that in Packer's life, the gift for writing, for communicating the gospel that we see in Packer came to him, I would say, in one sense, it came to him in spite of, but also perhaps because of himself and because of his circumstances. You know, I think about that typewriter that he was given at age 11. What if he had not run into the street that day and been hit by that truck? Would he have gotten a bike for his birthday instead? Maybe. Would that have changed things? Maybe. So I think God used those circumstances. I think God used who he is as a person, but I think God also used his circumstances to give him this gift that he's got. Ryken says that Packer contracted the infection. He calls it an infection. I love that. That he contracted the infection to write and publish from an early age. It's almost as if he couldn't help it. He had to write. He had no choice because it was a gift, a calling that God had put into his life supernaturally. So the talents come from the master. The second observation is one of irony. It's that the talents are extremely valuable in man's estimation. Okay, these talents, the footnotes in my Bible say that a talent was worth 20 years' wages for a laborer. So when you do the math and you're talking 5 talents and 2 talents, we're talking in today's dollars, we're talking millions of dollars. Okay, so this master, obviously very wealthy in this parable, he comes and he says, here's a few million for you. Here's a few million for you. See what you guys can do with it, right? So these talents are extremely valuable in man's estimation. Yet, the master says at the end of the story, what does he say about them? He says, you have been faithful over what? Over a little. And I think the reminder for us there is simply that what we think is valuable here and now is nothing compared to eternity. It's nothing compared to what God has in store for us for eternity. We think it's like what we have and our gifts, it's like, oh, you know, we got all this, but God says, oh, that's just a little. I think it's also a reminder to us in our own lives and in Packer's life that we need to be realistic when we evaluate ourselves. You know, Packer, on one hand, has been highly influential. He has influenced and spoken to through speaking, through writing, thousands, I don't know, millions of people. Yet, he is just one of many. He's just one guy. He's just one man. And what we believe to be extremely valuable and is nothing when we think of what is down the road. Third observation I want to make is that the faithful servants in this parable, they got to work at once, it says. At once. Not only did they not waste their talents. Well, there was one who wasted his talent, right? He got the one and he dug a hole and buried it into the ground. And we're not even going to bother talking about him today. We're just talking about the faithful ones, right? but they got to work at once. They didn't waste their talents, nor did they waste any time. In Packer's early academic career, both as a student and as a teacher, his assignments often overlapped. It changed as his life went on, but his jobs, his assignments, the things that he was doing often overlapped. He often started a new thing while the old one was still being finished up. One example is that during his first year in local church pastoral ministry as a local parish priest, he was also completing his doctoral dissertation at the same time. I've never done a doctoral dissertation, but I imagine it's a lot of work. And so to be doing pastoral ministry in your first year doing that and completing a doctoral just seems like a lot of work to me. But his thinking there was he didn't want to waste any time. He knew, I think he had an understanding of the calling that God had on his life, and he wanted to get these things done so that he could carry on with what God was calling him to. So he didn't want to waste any time, just as these faithful servants got to work at once. Fourthly, the faithful servants were fruitful. They were fruitful. They made 100% profit on what they were given. Now, if you're into investing, if you're into the stock market or whatever, I think that's a pretty good ROI, right? I think that's pretty good. To double your money, I think that's pretty decent. I don't think that my TFSA has doubled its money in recent times here. So these guys, they were fruitful. Biographers of Packer have said that it's nearly impossible to catalog his published written works. One researcher back in 1995, okay, so this is a while ago now, 95, one person tried to make a count of everything that he had published. And back then, the best count he could come to was 165 published works, mainly books, okay? That was back in 95. Since then, he's written a lot more. Estimates are at over 300 now, okay? You know, Knowing God, that's kind of his most famous one, but he has written and published in the hundreds of works. He has been fruitful with his life and with his ministry. In addition to that, Packer has also been famously known to almost never turn down a speaking opportunity. If in his younger years, if he was asked to speak somewhere, to share with a group, whether that group was 2 or 20 or 2,000, he would pretty much almost always say yes, because he wanted to take hold of every opportunity that God was giving him. Now, I don't get asked to speak a lot of places, and like this is where it gets descriptive, not prescriptive, okay? I don't get asked to speak a lot of places, but I imagine that this is where I would differ from Packer. I'd probably say no, probably a whole lot more than he did. But he wanted to be fruitful. He wanted to take hold of those opportunities that were there. The fifth observation I want to make is that it appears in this parable that the master didn't give his servants any immediate instruction. No immediate or specific instructions. Not like he said, here's your, you know, 5 talents, here's your 2, now go do this. Here's step 1, here's step 2, here's step 3, do these things. But instead, these servants knew their master well enough to know what to do. They knew what their master would want. They knew what he would do himself. And so when they were given those talents, they simply went and did what they knew he would want. And I think Packer, it's safe to say, reflects that as well. I think he knows God. He wrote a book called Knowing God. I think he himself personally knows God and has simply carried out his master's will based on that personal relationship with God. Sixthly and finally, the last observation I want to make here is that the talents, in the end of the parable, the talents are offered back to the master. They're offered back to him. The servants come back and they say, you gave me 5 and now here's 5 more. You gave me 2 and now here's 2 more. They're offered back, and then the reward for them is twofold. It's increased responsibility and it's also joy. The master says, Now enter into the joy of your master. In a recent interview, Packer, who, by the way, is now almost completely blind due to macular degeneration, which is crazy to think because, you know, now that he's blind, he can't read or write, which is the very things that God used so hugely in his life. And now he's unable to do those things, but it doesn't seem to bother him. Doesn't seem to bother him. He simply points to the sovereignty of God in all things. And he says, the Lord, he quotes Job and he says, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in this interview, he says that thinking about eternity and thinking about what's to come, he says that the essence of eternity as it lies before me as my destination is quite simply the joy of being with the Lord. That's what he's looking forward to. He's looking forward to his reward as the joy of being with God. So I want to leave you this morning, as we just finish up here, I want to leave you with Packer himself. And there's just a short video that I want to show where it's on a bit of a different tack than what we'll be talking about. But I want to leave you just with a taste of the man himself as he is teaching and talking about faith. And so we're going to watch this short video, and then we're going to continue with some more worship this morning. So I'll turn it over to Dr. Packer.
I believe that faith is the most important thing in the world, by which I mean that faith is the link between ourselves and a God of transforming love who saves us from sin and folly and ultimate disaster, who brings us into a life of joy and peace and wisdom and fruitfulness. Faith means, quite simply, trusting him by believing what he's told us. And remember, the real God, the God of the scriptures, is a God who has revealed himself, he has spoken, he has given us promises to trust. Faith trusts them. And the effect of trusting the promises and trusting the God of the promises is literally transforming. Whoever you are, you need this. And so I simply say, don't allow yourself to fancy that you've got faith when all that you really have is a sort of general optimism or hopefulness about the future. You only have faith when you have learned to trust God, trust his word, and treat him as a partner in your life whom you're trusting in the way that you would treat a spouse, a good friend, any human who has given you promises and on whom you rely to keep those promises once given. It makes the Christian life exciting. Yes, it is. So I ask you, have you ever reckoned seriously with the reality of faith and the possibility of a thrilling new life that results from exercising faith in the Father and his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ?